We're studying in Acts chapter 2. We've tried to spend a lot of time on this chapter for obvious reasons. I want you to know the chapter. If you can quote it, that's all the more better, as Richard says. So we want to know what's in this chapter. With the discussion of this chapter, we want to understand that it is the beginning. It's the beginning of something. And as we look at Old Testament prophecies, the prophecies are pointing forward to the beginning of something. And by the time you get to Acts chapter 11 in verse 15, when the Apostle Peter is explaining the conversion of Cornelius, he said the Holy Spirit came on them as on us in the beginning. Well, that tells you that whatever was the beginning, it's already occurred. Old Testament pointing toward it. Early portions of the New Testament pointing toward it. But when you get to Acts chapter 11, verse 15, it's pointing back. It's already occurred. Whatever it was. So we want to know when and where it occurred. And it's our position that it occurred in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, as Peter referenced in Acts chapter 11, verse 15. All right, in our study this morning, we're continuing in Acts chapter 2. The fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies, many of them occur in this chapter. Now, I told Jared a few moments ago I was going to pick on him. I've been picking on him for the last couple of weeks regarding the outline of Acts chapter 2. I want it to be emphatic in his mind so he can use the outline that Peter preaches in Acts chapter 2 to see that outline in Acts chapter 3 and to see that outline in subsequent preaching of the New Testament apostles. But not only so, I want him and you to see the significance of that outline in your efforts to teach those who are lost. Now, this is somewhat of what I, at least in my mind, have tried to gear as something new in our study of the book of Acts. We've studied the book of Acts a number of times. But not just simply to gather facts. What I want to do is to try to help us to see how the gospel was presented so that we can present it in a similar fashion and teach those who don't know. Now, the Apostle Peter, in Acts chapter 2, Jared, after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the question is asked, what do these things mean? Some accused the apostles of being drunk, and the apostle Peter said, no, that's not so, and he begins to explain that as the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy of Joel, Joel chapter 2, beginning in verse 28. Of import in our study of that explanation is what we're calling a springboard from that prophecy of Acts chapter, recorded in Acts chapter 2, verse 21, where Peter said, quoting now from Joel, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What becomes the subject of Peter's sermon? Randy?
How that comes about.
He's talking about salvation. That's what Joel said was coming. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Does that include you, John? Does that include you, Juan? Yes. How about you, Carolyn? Does it include folks that you play ball with? Does it include folks in the cubicle next to you where you work? Does it include folks that you recreate with? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a subject that the Apostle Peter is beginning to develop. Yes, Bruce? Yes, we're going there. We're going there. And what we want to see, Jared, is the first point that Peter establishes is to identify who Jesus is. Who is Jesus? Verse 22. Yes, a man approved of God. How do we know God approved him? What did he do? That's right. Point number two. In verse 23, Peter said, here's what you did to this man, Jesus of Nazareth, approved of God by these miracles. What's point number two? You killed him. That's right. Point number three, verse 24, this Jesus of Nazareth that you killed, what did God do for him?
raised him from the dead. Now, when he raised him from the dead, what then did he do for him? Verse 33. He exalted him at his own right hand. And when he exalted him at his own right hand, what then does that declare about Jesus? Jesus of Nazareth.
He
is the Son of God. God raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand and declared him to be both Lord and Christ, whom ye crucified. Now, Sarah, let's just suppose that you were in that audience. And you were in that mob of people. You remember when Jesus came into the city and the people cried out, Hosanna in the highest, the Son of David. Their anticipation was he's going to establish the kingdom like it was during the empire of David. And then just a matter of day or two later, Pilate asked the question, what shall I do with this man who is called Christ? And you're in this audience, the same one that declared him to be the Son of David. And now you and all of that angry mob cry out, crucify him, crucify him. And now here within just days, the Apostle Peter presents to you this sermon about Jesus of Nazareth. He performed miracles, you know that. You killed him, you know that. God raised him up. We're witnesses of that. God exalted him at his own right hand. And the conclusion, therefore, is this Jesus whom you crucified is the Son of God. How are you going to feel about that? Not too good. No. And what's that going to prompt you to say? Yeah, how do we fix that? You're pricked in your heart, so what shall we do?
I was going to say that. During the period between the resurrection and this day, he's already been seen by over 500 people.
Oh, yeah.
One time.
Yeah.
Those people couldn't have remained silent.
Oh, no. Indisputable.
Especially those who watched him be crucified.
Yeah. Yeah.
So Peter's preaching to a crowd who have been talking about this.
Yeah.
And have been hearing about it. And it's just that nobody's preached this yet.
Well, that's right. And of course, we have to see that he's been preaching to them 40 days. It's not like this occurred just boom and then he ascended. He's been on the earth for 40 days after his resurrection.
I guess my point is people don't quite understand all the events that are going on. And Peter's bringing it all into focus.
He's bringing it all into focus. That's right. Here's the sermon. And that's what we want to see. Now, we want to see the effect of it. What shall we do? They were pricked in their heart. No argument, no explanation, no defense. Now, I'll tell you what, just on a side note here, I'll say this quickly. If somebody is interested in becoming a Christian, if there is some reason, you remember Ananias said to Saul, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. If there is some argument, if there is some rebuttal, if there is some reason, you'll know about it. But if there's not a reason, what's the next thing that's going to take place? You're going to baptize that person. Because there's no comeback. And so they want to know, what shall we do? And here's Peter's sermon, Jared. What did he say? Repent and be baptized. Now, why should anyone repent and be baptized? For the remission of their sins. And of course, we know that with many other words, he exhorted and testified to them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked and perverse generation. There's a verse that I omitted. Have it on the board. Verse 39. Repent and be baptized. Verse 38. For the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 39. For to you is the promise, and to your children, to all that are far off. Now we've hammered that. As many as the Lord our God shall call unto him. And when you're studying with somebody who's not a Christian, I would urge you to hammer that. Hammer that home. Because where you started in that study with that individual is likely to have been back over in Genesis chapter 1. And then Genesis chapter 3 with the introduction of sin. And then Genesis chapter 3 verse 15 with the introduction of the scheme of redemption with the first redemptive promise. And you want to see where that's fulfilled. And it's fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. And Peter says it is. For to you is the promise. Now, Jared, in this outline that Peter is presenting in Acts chapter 2, same outline presented by Peter in other instances, same outline presented by the Apostle Paul in other instances, as we shall see, the conclusion is to bring them to this point. This is what God promised from the beginning. Salvation. The forgiveness of your sins in Christ. Now, with many other words, he exhorted them to do something about that. Save yourselves. Now, Acts chapter 2 becomes a great chapter in history for us to study. That's why I want you to be so well acquainted with this chapter, because the problem hasn't changed. When you're talking to people today, the problem's still sin. That's what it was in Acts 2. And we note that the message of the gospel hasn't changed. You're preaching today the very same gospel that folks preached then, way back there in Acts chapter 2. Don't negate that. Let's not just learn that as some historical fact and fail to see the enormity of it. You're saying the same thing Peter said. And then the solution is exactly the same. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And when Joel is quoted in Acts chapter 2, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Does that include you, Randy? What about somebody that you know? Include them? Somebody you come in contact with, James, include them? Somebody that's lost and you want to teach them the gospel, Jonathan, does it include them? Joel, way back there, was talking about these people, whoever they are, wherever they live, if they call upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. And look, if you will, that Peter is instructing those Jews how to call upon the name of the Lord. And that hasn't changed. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sin. Now, you thought I'd forgotten this, didn't you? What chapter is it in? All right, Jared, the ascension of Christ. Acts chapter 1, very good. Peter's third sermon before the Jewish Sanhedrin. James, third sermon is in first, second, and third sermons. First sermon's where?
Four.
All right, third sermon's four. First sermon's where? Third sermon. Second sermon. See, I didn't mess with you, did
I? It's the way it has word.
Peter's third sermon before the Sanhedrin. All right, that's in chapter 4. Paul before the Sanhedrin court. Now we're jumping way ahead. Paul before the Sanhedrin court. Jenny? 23. Very good. Conclusion of the first journey. Jonathan? These are all mixed up for us. All right. Paul before Festus, Richard.
25.
All right. Horrible death of Herod Agrippa the First. Randy.
12.
Can't miss that. Who'd he kill? He killed James. So he took credit then as being some kind of god, and he was eaten up of worms. Josephus, I think, describes that. Raising of Dorcas or Tabitha from the dead by Peter. I've had trouble remembering that through the years, but I finally, I think, got that down. Carolyn?
Nine,
yes. Simon the sorcerer. The sorcerer. What chapter is he in?
Eight.
The completion of the second tour. Bruce. Second tour. Okay, it's 18. 18, right toward the tail end. Paul with Aquila and Priscilla at Corinth. Think of the travels. Where'd he go? What chapter was he in Corinth? Okay, 18. First evangelistic tour begins in Antioch. Antioch of Syria. First tour begins. Jenny Lid.
13.
Jenny Lid, read them. There's an explanation of that.
Alright, verse, or chapter 13. Paul and Silas in Thessalonica. Katie?
14.
Well, that's in 17. 70. When they came into the city, it was their custom to go into the Jewish synagogue, and in Thessalonica they were not well received, and they had to leave that city. And then here's one that'll key you in. They went into the city of Berea, and the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received them, and they examined the things that they taught to see if indeed it was so. Now, you're familiar with that, Acts 17, verse 11. So this just precedes it in the early verses of 17. Gamaliel's advice concerning Christianity before the Sanhedrin. Jonathan?
Five.
First sermon under the gospel by Peter. David Skinner?
Chapter 2.
Second evangelistic tour begins. Chris Peters? Okay. You said 15, didn't you? Okay, I thought I heard that. Stephen's defense and martyrdom. Bruce? Alright, Paul stoned at Lystra. Juan? Stoned at Lystra.
14.
Very good. Conversion of Cornelius. Conversion of Cornelius. Jared?
10.
Very good. Paul before Herod Agrippa the second. Chris?
26.
Alright, good. Peter's second sermon. James? All right. The healing of the impotent man at Lystra. One. Okay, now there's a reason I come back to you. When Paul was stoned at Lystra, it followed this event. When this man was healed at Lystra, who did they think Paul was? They thought he was some kind of a god. Now, when he said, no, I'm just a man like everybody else, like you are. You don't worship me. You worship God. Then how did they respond to that? They wanted to take him out and stone him. Now, so that plugs us in. The stoning of Paul in Lystra in Acts 14 was right after this miracle where he healed the impotent man. I'm trying to suggest to all of you how I remember these things. If you can get them associated with something else that's in the chapter and get the chronology together in your mind, then you can identify the chapter much easier. Now, there's going to be a test where you're going to need this information. And yes, I'm likely to give you a test, so don't get overwhelmed. But there is going to be the practical application of somebody asking you these things. You needing to know these things. And that's the real test. Yes, Richard?
In the stoning of Paul here at Lystra, it wasn't because the people were upset that he had turned down their gods, but it was because the Jews came in and stirred up the crowd.
Stirred them all up. Yeah. They realized then they were just men. Jews stirred them up. Yeah. Demetrius the silversmith and his opposition to Paul. Bruce? All right. The apostolic miracles. Chris? Yeah, I know it. This one particular. All right, we're calling that chapter 5 because all the apostles, are, for the most part, were performing numerous miracles in this chapter. So we're not scattering them out. Peter did it here and Paul did it there and Barnabas over yonder and so forth and so on. There were many miracles performed in this chapter by the apostles generally. The apostles arrested by the Jews and miraculously released. Jenny? All right, good. And I got one more, I believe, page. The voyage to Rome. Richard?
27.
All right. Paul's trip through Greece. Carolyn? That one sometimes happens. A little bit later is when he went through Greece. Yeah, went through Greece. Paul's farewell speech to the Ephesian elders at Miletus. Rachel? Very good. The conversion of the 12 disciples of John. Katie? Paul came into what city and found disciples of John? You remember what city it was? Anybody help her out? All right, it was in Ephesus. All right, does that help with the chapter? He came into Ephesus and found these disciples of John. 19, good, good. Paul at Rome 2 years. Rome 2 years. Jenny? All right. Completion of the third tour. Bruce? 21 is when he came into the city, and of course he was arrested, and that led to all of this that resulted in his journey to Rome. Now, that's all I want to say, unless you have a question about the text itself. Now, there are some things likely that's going to come up in our review of Acts chapter 2. Now, we've suggested this is coming, this is coming, this is coming. We've had it on the internet, on our website. We printed out copies of the questions. We passed them out from time to time to those who didn't already have them. And so now everybody has them and has them answered, right? Does anybody need a copy of the questions? Noah needs one, all right? And Reba needs one. Chris, would you mind to handle that for me, please? If others do, trip him as he goes by, raise your hand up and he'll give you one. Okay? Acts chapter 2. Now keep in mind, what we're doing with this summarizing, I'm not asking for a whole paragraph. Don't write the whole paragraph. Don't tell me the whole paragraph. Just in one brief statement, tell me what's in the paragraph. Now what I want us to do, there's a purpose with this, and as we go on down through the chapters, this will become clearly defined. But what I want you to do is to read these verses. You may have to read them 3, 4, 5 times. Don't feel badly about that. You read it the first time, say, I don't know what that's saying. Go back and read it again. Read it again. What I want you to be able to do is to tell me in one brief statement what it's about. Now, there's a purpose for that. The purpose is so that you can get the events fixed in your mind in some kind of chronology, and also it will help you to identify what chapter it's in, so when you're trying to teach somebody the gospel and you recall a particular incident in the book of Acts, you won't have to stop and hunt for it. You can turn right to the chapter and say, it's right here. You read it. And you'll just be surprised how advantageous that will be to you in your efforts to study, how advantageous that will be in your efforts when you're trying to teach somebody. Because you can point them to the text. It's not enough, brethren, to quote the verse and then not be able to tell somebody where it's found, where they can read it. That's not enough. You don't want to just simply quote the verse. You want them to read it so they'll know that that's so. Now in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, Jonathan, what's it about? All right, now the significance of that is we can see a number of lessons taught in that. Because when we back up, we see the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's coming. The Holy Spirit's coming. And you see that all the way back to Joel, and Peter quotes from that, you see. So in Acts chapter 2, 1 through 4, folks think that the Holy Spirit's going to come upon me. No, the Holy Spirit's not coming on me, not like that. The Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, and their sons and daughters would prophesy, and the old men would dream dreams and this kind of thing. We're talking about the Holy Spirit coming upon the apostles in Acts 2, and that's quoted. Acts 2, verses 1 through 4. Verses 5, oops, keep doing that. Verses 5 through 13. Jerry, 5 through 13, what's in that? All right, the apostles speak in tongues to the multitudes. They speak in other languages as the Holy Spirit gives them utterance. Verses 14 through 36. Juan, that's several verses. Just in a brief statement, what is it? Peter?
Peter.
All right, Peter starts preaching the gospel, the first sermon. That's what's in that. Now, there are all kinds of details that we could outline the sermon, but that's what that is. Verses 37 through 42. Richard, what's in that context? 37 through 42.
Peter and the apostles tell them what they need to do to be saved.
And then?
Then they continue on. Then a bunch of people become part of the kingdom.
All right, that's what I'm looking for. The apostles tell them what to do to be saved, and we see that 3,000 on that day did just exactly that. They followed Peter's sermon. Verses 43 through 47. Lynn?
Well, they're all together, and the believers have all things in common, and they learn and keep the apostles' doctrine.
All right, very good. Very good. Now, the second chart, and I'm going to lay this thing down so I won't be tempted. Identify the people. The people in this context. Katie, the multitude that's described here in the early verses of Acts 2. Who are they? All right, that's right. And, of course, maybe we need to back up just a little bit. In verse 5, they're identified as these devout men, Jews from all over the world that have come to the city of Jerusalem to observe these feast days. These multitudes. The Apostle Peter, Randy, in this text, and if you tell me he's one of the apostles, I'm going to throw a piece of chalk at you. Who's Peter in this text?
Is he one of the apostles?
I was expecting that.
I don't know how else to put it.
What did he do in this chapter? He was the spokesman for the apostles. He's the preacher, if you please, on this occasion. Yeah. I know that, yeah. He's the spokesman. He's the one that took the floor and began to preach. You know, you're not reading here a sermon that's presented by Matthias. You're reading the sermon that Peter's preaching.
What I was going to say was, he had the keys to the kingdom.
He did.
And he was showing them.
He was. That's right. And that's who he is in this chapter. He's the preacher telling them what to do to be saved. Who is Joel in this chapter? Chris?
He's the prophet.
He's the prophet. That's exactly right. He's the prophet that spoke of these last days. Who's David in this chapter? And if somebody tells me he's one of the kings, I'm going to throw a piece of chalk at you. Richard? Who was David in this chapter?
He was a king who was promised that one of his descendants
would serve. All right. He's the king that was promised that the Christ, one of his descendants, would sit upon his throne. And?
I was just going to say prophet and king.
Yes, prophet and king. Now, we've got to get this. When David was prophesying, specifically, what did David say about the Christ? This is Peter's explanation of the prophecy. Are to be raised from the dead. That's right. David prophesied that Jesus, the Christ, would be raised from the dead. Now in this text, tell me who Jesus is. The promised Messiah. That is right. He's the promised Messiah. He fulfilled all of these. Now identify the places. Tell me what you know in this chapter. David Skinner about Jerusalem. All right, that's true. That takes us back to Luke 24, where they were sent to remain in Jerusalem. And then what do we have here in Acts 2 about Jerusalem? That's where they are, of course, but what happened there? There you go.
Different languages.
You're just all over it. That's right. That's exactly right. This is the time when the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles and they began to speak with other tongues the gospel of Christ. Hades. Now, if you're reading from the King James translation, you'll notice the word hell is used. Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Well, there's another sermon to preach on that. In other translations, we see the word Hades. It's important, Rachel, for us to have some understanding. When David said, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in Hades," what is that, or should I say, where is that? Maybe what is that is a better. Pardon me? Place of the dead. That's right. That's where disembodied spirits go. And when Jesus died, did his spirit go there likewise? Yes. But David's prophecy was, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in Hades, neither wilt thou give thy Holy One to see corruption." What was David saying about the spirit of Jesus in Hades? He'd come forth, wouldn't stay there.
I was going to say, his spirit wouldn't remain in Hades if his body wouldn't start to decay.
That's right, wouldn't remain in the tomb. That's exactly right. Now let's look at her questions. Study questions or summary questions on Acts chapter 2. What was the day of Pentecost? Donna Anderson, the day of Pentecost.
Well, it was a yearly feast day, but in this instance, it's the first day after the resurrection on the first day of the week.
Very well put. I'm glad you covered all three of those aspects of this, because it was a yearly observance. But this one was unique. This was the first one after the resurrection of Christ when the Holy Spirit was poured out. And yes, do the math, it was upon the first day of the week. Very, very good. Number two, what suddenly happened as they were together? Katie? What happened as they were together? As they were all gathered together, their
Holy
Spirit came upon them. That's right. Holy Spirit came upon them. What we see is the sound of a rushing mighty wind filled all the house. Tongues appeared like as a fire. And they began to speak as the Spirit gave them utterance. With what were they all filled, Carolyn? I kind of answered that already, didn't I? Well, I guess Katie did. We'll blame her. To whom had this been promised? To whom had the Holy Spirit been promised? Sarah. Been promised to the apostles. That's right. And we've got some passages on the board. John 15, the promise of the coming of the Comforter. John 16, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He'll guide you into all truth. And in these passages in John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and on into 17, who was in Jesus' presence? What was the occasion, Jonathan? All right. Very good. Very good. Now, the significance of that is, to whom then was the Holy Spirit promised? All right, the apostles. Those who were in His presence. That was the audience that He was addressing. And then, number five, in what way did the apostles speak, and what caused them to do so? Jerry? They did. They spoke in tongues. How'd they do that? Holy Spirit gave them utterance. Now, question, was this miracle upon the tongues of the speakers or the ears of the hearers? Jared? The tongues of the speakers. That's right. It ought not surprise us that they heard them speaking in the languages wherein they were born, because that's what they were doing. They were speaking these languages. Let's see. Who do I want to pick on? Chris. What does the Bible mean when it speaks of speaking in tongues? We see that occur a number of times, that expression. What does it mean?
Different real languages that they had not heard.
Excellent. That's exactly right. It wasn't just a gibberish. It was languages that they had not learned. Why did a crowd come together, Juan? All right, that's one reason. What else? I'm fishing. The sound of a rushing mighty wind. Now, it wasn't that there was a rushing mighty wind, but there was the sound of the rushing, of a rushing mighty wind. And it caused them all concern. They all came together into one place, and they heard the things that were taking place. What amazed the crowd, verses 6 and 7. Jenny? That would be impressive, wouldn't it? How are they doing that? So that's exactly right. Number 8, what did the people say they were speaking about? What did the people say they were speaking about, Bruce? The mighty works of God. Now you just consider the context of Acts chapter 2 and you can elaborate on what that was. What had God done for them? Hear what he's given. He gave his son for salvation. That's right. Number 9. What were two reactions to what the crowd heard? Rachel? Alright. So we've got a kind of a mixed reaction. They were amazed, and somebody said, well, they're just drunk. And so that's what's going on here, filled with new wine. Though whose sermon is recorded in Acts 2, beginning with verse 14, explain the promise made in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18 and 19. Now, I want somebody to take the ball and run with that. Who wants it? All right, Noah? Peter, that's right. It was Peter's sermon. Now, the big part, what was, or explain the promise made in Matthew 16, 18 through 19. What did Jesus say to Peter in that text? The context is important. Who can reveal to me the context without reading it? All right, all right. We know that the question is asked, just to back up a little bit, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And how did the apostles begin to answer that? Some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're one of the prophets. And Jesus said, but who say ye that I am? And who responded? Peter did. What did he say? All right. You're the Christ, the Son of God. How did Jesus respond to that statement? James?
Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church.
And?
The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it.
All right. And? Upon this rock, I'll give to you the keys of the kingdom. You know, we want to get that in there because that becomes very significant in Acts chapter 2. Who is it that's preaching?
Peter.
Peter is. That's right. He's using the keys to open the door of the kingdom. That is, to give access of these into the kingdom. That's a passage that we want in your memory list, or I do, Matthew 16, 18. Upon this rock I'll build my church, and I'll give to you, Peter, the keys of the kingdom. Number 11. Whom did Peter address? Acts 2, verse 14. Rick, who does Peter address in that audience? All right, ye men of Israel, hear these words. So he's addressing every Jew that's within the sound of his voice. You listen to what I have to say to you. Number 12, what charges are denied by Peter? Somebody over here answered that. Rachel or Katie or Sarah a while ago, what the charges were. What does Peter deny now? All right, he denies that they're drunk. No, they're not drunk, as ye have supposed. And how does he explain these events? Verse 16, James?
He says they're a fulfillment of prophecy.
All right. There's a quotation there that we want to remember. This is that. Okay? This is that. Now, when you're studying with somebody who's not a Christian, you want to look at expressions like that, because what that helps them to see and helps you to more easily teach is to show them that whatever this Old Testament prophet was saying, even if you see that Old Testament prophecy cased in ambiguity and you're not sure in your own mind just exactly the details and all of what that Old Testament prophet said, when you come into the New Testament and you see that quoted with this preface, this is that. There's no more ambiguity. Okay? Now you've got the New Testament explanation. In easy terms to be understood, this is exactly what Joel was saying. Now, I've got a thought that just occurred to me that I want to inject just here, because there is some, I don't want to call it new teaching, but you know, every once in a while you come upon somebody that wants to throw something at you that they think they're the first one ever thought about. And some young preachers that I know, did I say that? Some younger preachers that I know, came up with a notion. They've been reading some books that probably ought not be reading. But they came up with a notion that when you turn back to the text, the Old Testament text that is quoted in the New Testament, that oftentimes you read that Old Testament text in its context, and you wouldn't come to the conclusion at all that this is how it's used or this is what's being talked about as it's quoted and applied in the New Testament. And the conclusion then of some is that what the New Testament writer has to say about this Old Testament text is he lifts it out of its context to make it say that. Now, my response, I heard a young preacher make that kind of a statement in a public way, and my response and my buddy's response was, when you come to the New Testament, this is that. What you have is a New Testament inspired man telling you what the Old Testament prophet said, and that ought to settle it for you. Period. You don't argue with him. That's what it said. That's the application that he's making. So don't be content for somebody to try to feed you some kind of an explanation that the New Testament writer is just using the Old Testament prophecy completely out of context. Now, you've heard me hammer on context, but when you've got an inspired context explained by an inspired man, end of discussion. Okay? No more argument. All right. Well, that's moving right along. Number 14. Identify the last days. This is that which spoke of the prophet Joel to come to pass in the last days. What period of time is Peter identifying? The last days of the kingdom of Israel, and let's add something to that.
The question refers then to Hebrews 1:1-2, that this is fulfilling all those prophecies, and now instead of speaking to you through the prophets, now listen to my son.
That's right. Does God still speak to us through his son? All right. So we're living in the last days. I want us to see that. And there's an application of that. There are those who want to apply the last days right down to the second coming of the Lord, the premillennial views and all of that sort of thing. And what we want to know is, are we looking forward to the last days? Oh, last days already come. They're here. Okay? And that's the reference that I have in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Randy?
I was just going to say, with that question, I was kind of missed hearing.
I know it. Yeah. I was anticipating the discussion. That's right. Okay. Inside joke for those of you that don't know. Pardon? Oh! There's James. James is going to tell him. All right. Well, we'll have that discussion another time. All right. Number 15. Who was the subject of Peter's sermon? Randy?
The subject was Jesus.
Subject was Jesus. Yes. Number 15 or 16. What did they do by the hand of lawless men? Katie? They crucified him. Who were the lawless men? Noah? I know that's not on the board, it's not on the sheet, and that's just what it is. Who were the lawless men? Ye, by the hand of lawless men, did crucify and slay. Who were the lawless men? Larry? I heard somebody say Jews. Okay. No. The Romans. All right. The Romans. The Jews were those who cried out, crucify him. It was the Jews that had delivered him up, but who carried out the act? The Roman soldiers. The hands of lawless men. You crucified him and you slayed him.
Number 17, what did David prophesy about the Lord? What did David prophesy? Bruce?
All right. All right, he's talking about who?
He's talking about Christ.
That he would be raised from the dead. All right. That's right. That's what he prophesied. Number 18. What had God sworn to David? Now, this is crucial. What had God sworn to David with an oath? Juan?
That his seed would sit on the throne.
Very good. That one of his loins would be raised to sit on his throne. And how long would that throne exist? Forever. That's right. Now here's a question. It's not on the sheet, but we have talked about it. Listen carefully. What Old Testament text is alluded to in verse 30? What Old Testament text is alluded to? 2 Samuel 7. Very good. Verses 14 through verse 16. Okay, number 19. What was David speaking of? Explain. Verse 31. What was David speaking of? Number 19. Richard? We've just about answered that.
Yeah, well, he was talking about, they were questioning about the fact that how could he call him Lord, or how could he be a son if he called him Lord? And he said that this is the person that was raised from the dead. Son of God.
All right, very good. Number 20. What does Peter affirm concerning the prophecy of David? What does he affirm? You'll see that in verse 32, and of course, compare that to Acts 1, verse 8. Who's it fulfilled in? It's very similar, Richard, to the question you just answered. What does David affirm concerning the prophecy, or Peter affirm concerning the prophecy of David?
So, this Jesus.
All right, this Jesus. You see, David ascended not, but this Jesus did. And so that's his point. Number 21, what other statement of David did Peter quote? Verses 34 and 35. And what is the point of this scripture? I guess we'll start with that tomorrow. We'll start with that next Sunday, I guess.